for the rest of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you, first of all, who are worshiping with us live via the speakerphones, which once again is virtually almost the entire congregation and of the congregations, and also those of you who will be receiving the CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service today is coming from our home again on the outskirts of beautiful, snowy Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we have been hit with a couple magnificent snowstorms last night and the night before, where we've probably gotten a total of close to 2 feet of snow right now. And besides that, a wind that has been blowing up to 30, 35 miles per hour directly out of the east, which has created large drifts here in beautiful Wisconsin and closed a lot of the roads. But it's still beautiful. And actually, the other night, not last night, but the night before, we had one of those rare occurrences that I just treasure. We had a heavy snow falling, a heavy wind blowing, and at the same time, thunder and lightning. So everything was kind of brought together here. It was one of those fantastic nights, and fortunately, I had my computer unplugged so it didn't get zapped, because it seems like every time lightning hits around here, we get it. But anyway, it is, you see the power of God in something like this, and it's just absolutely beautiful here. And we'd like to invite all of you to open your Bibles with us to Joshua chapter 3. And we've been on this for quite a while now, I realize that. And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit has devoted 2 full chapters to the crossing of the Jordan River, Joshua 3 and Joshua 4. So this is a very outstanding event. And as we've studied it so far, we've found one blessed truth that stands out above all, probably, and that is the prominence of the ark. And the ark here, a beautiful type of the Son of God. And we see this again in verse 17 of Joshua chapter 3, which reads this way. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. We're going to be concentrating this morning on the three words in the midst. And this is going to be a little different for the people in Beaver Dam, because the bulletin was sent out to you on Monday, which had a little bit different theme than what we're having this morning. The Holy Spirit guided me in a different way during the week. So the theme is going to be in the midst, and we're going to really concentrate on those words. We find the ark here stationed in the midst of the Jordan River. And it remained in the midst of that river till all the people passed over. And the Jordan here is a picture of sin and death and judgment. And when you stop to think about it, the midst of the Jordan was the most dangerous place to be. And that's exactly where we see the ark, a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not the first time that the Son of God is associated with being in the midst, nor is it the last time in Scripture. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, during the second day of creation, we read this. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, we found out when we studied Revelation that in Scripture, waters sometimes represent people. Revelation chapter 17, verse 15 tells us, and he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So here on the very first day of, the very opening chapter of Revelation, we find the Son of God on the second day of creation being a cause of division and standing between the people, a firmament in the midst of the waters, dividing the waters from the waters. And then fast forwarding to John chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, we read, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side one," and here it is, "and Jesus in the midst." Now, we notice, interestingly enough, that in this verse 17 of Joshua 3, the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant also stood on dry ground in the midst of Jordan right along with the Ark. There is a great deal of meaning to this. We'll get into that later. But it is the Ark that's holding center stage. And there's more here than at first meets the eye. As I studied the text during the week, it hit me that this scene very, very much parallels a scene that the Holy Spirit gives us in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's the David and Goliath event. And I know we've heard this before, but let's try to relate to it. Imagine yourself being there, standing amongst the children of Israel, and your whole future now is on the line because the enemy has sent down a representative to fight. And now he wants a representative from our people. And the agreement is, if our champion beats your champion, then you be our slaves. If your champion beats our champion, then we will be your slaves. So imagine yourself standing there with your family, little children involved, and everything that's on the line. Is it going to be freedom? Or is it going to be slavery? And then as the scene unfolds, try to visualize it. "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Notice the number 6 being emphasized here. It's the number of man. We're going to get into that later. "And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spears had weighed 600 shekels of iron." There's that number 6 the Holy Spirit is working with again. "And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Again, try to relate to this. You're standing there watching this powerful giant come out and issue the challenge to the armies of God. A terrifying sight. Undefeated in warfare. Lord only knows how many men he had killed already. And now there's slavery and death staring you in the face. Unless a champion can be found, someone who will come and deliver you from the power of the giant. Your army is there, but all the soldiers in it are afraid. The king himself is afraid. The one who's supposed to set an example and be a leader, he's afraid. How would you feel? And now put it on a spiritual level. Your eternity is at stake. Goliath is a representative of the devil. And then along with him, all of his wicked ones. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You and I are no match for this powerful enemy. The fires of hell are staring us in the face. What a terrifying thought. And everything seemed lost until all of a sudden a shepherd appeared on the scene. He descended into that valley, into the place of danger, and conquered the enemy for his people. And so here in Joshua 3, we see the ark located in the most dangerous place, in the midst of the Jordan River. The Son of God is about to take the offensive, about to destroy the enemy and lead his people to the promised land. If they were to be saved, he had to do it. No one else could. And it's very enlightening to us here to see what the rules of the game were. This was not a conference where two people sit on opposite sides of the table and try to talk things out. This was a fight to the death. There were two men that went down into that valley. Only one was going to come out alive. That's the terms of the fight. That's the conditions of it. And it hasn't changed in our day either. And in our last wicked generation, where the trumpet has been sounded, God is a God of love, which is certainly true, but you've got to understand that correctly. The very first time the word love occurs in the Bible, it's in Genesis 22. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. The truth there is, the father loves the son. And the father has given his son a bride. And the father loves the bride of the son. But there's an enemy. An enemy that is going to have to be destroyed if the marriage is going to take place. And so when we see Satan thrown into the fiery pit and all of his wicked ones with him, that is a sign of love. There is a ton of love in the fact that the Father has made a place called hell and put a wide gap between the two so that no one can pass from one place to the other. There's a ton of love in that. And there's a ton of love in the fact that the Heavenly Father throws the enemy into the fiery pit and they're going to be there forever. And never, ever again are they going to be able to attack the bride of his only begotten son. There's a ton of love in that. Okay. Now, if there's one thing above all else that Scripture is clear on, it's that the Son of God had to win this victory alone. There was no one who had the strength to help, either among men or angels. And this fact is given to us over and over again in Scripture. Just a few examples. Psalm 22, verse 11, the prayer of the Son of God to his Father, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." Now, it is true that Peter offered his help. Mark 14:29, Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he, Peter, spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. That was talking the talk. But when it came to walking the walk, it was a different story. And you know the rest of that story. We have the striking scene from Isaiah 63. Who is this that cometh from Eden with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Mighty to save. Mark those words. Question, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thine garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? How come your clothes are all reddish? Answer, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them. Them are the enemy. I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Now that's the Son of God talking. He went out alone to take on Goliath and all of his wicked ones. And he won the victory. The reason he went alone is because there was no one to help. If the victory was going to be won, he had to do it. Now, we all know that. A lot of people in the churches of our day know that. But how many actually believe it? And we've mentioned this several times before. There's a big difference between knowing something and believing something. Knowledge is in the head. Faith is in the heart. One of the lessons that's being taught here in Joshua chapter 3 is how powerless we really are. We have, by nature, no strength at all. Adam and Eve in their perfection were no match for Satan. How much less now in our sinful condition. And when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, this had a devastating effect on the whole creation and especially on man. And the picture cannot possibly be painted darker and blacker than it actually is. The natural man, the Holy Spirit tells us, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He can't. That's the effects of the fall. For they are spiritually discerned. Now, the angels themselves, the holy angels, would have fallen had they had to rely on their own strength. Because they too were elect of God. And if they wouldn't have been, they would have been gone. It's the same way with you and me, the chosen ones, the elect. Now, one of the most dangerous heresies in the church throughout the ages is an error which is called synergism. Well, what does that mean? It means working together with. Man working together with God for his salvation. We were all taught this. I taught this phrase, and I remember being taught it. Faith is the hand which takes God's promises. Well, you have to be very, very, very careful when you say that. Analogies are always inefficient. They're not sufficient to give the whole picture. And especially this one. The picture really here, which is so many people take it as, is that God holds out faith to us, and we reach out our hand and take it. Now that is deadly poison. We do not reach out our hand and take it. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and a corpse cannot reach out its hand and take anything that is offered to it. I really don't like this analogy. It's a terrible one. It implies something that's deadly poison if we buy into it. The test of all these doctrines, and you know, doctrine in Scripture is very important, contrary to the way most people in our day believe. There's a big ecumenical movement in our day where let's everybody get together and talk about what we agree about, and we'll put what we disagree about under the table. Well, that's not the way Scripture does it. To be peaceable with other people is, first of all, the doctrine has to be pure. Then comes the peace. And false doctrine is one of the devil's greatest weapons. We saw that in the book of Revelation. How many people are going to hell because they were taught false doctrines, they believe false doctrines. The key test of any doctrine is the teaching honoring to God, or is it honoring to man? If it's honoring to man, chuck it, it is wrong. Synergism, that's what it is. Okay. We saw the priests also standing in the midst of the Jordan. Not in the same way that the Son of God did, that's for certain. And it's not by their own power that they can do it either. But the fact of the matter is that God's prophets are also in the front line of battle. And not enough people realize that. The importance, this illustrates, my friends, the importance of the divine call. Because if you don't have a divine call and you're a prophet, you're a false prophet. And think of Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning at verse 21. God says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Ah, but they didn't. No man can teach what he does not know. And if a person hasn't been taught by God, he's not going to be able to teach other people either. There seems to be some sort of a strange attraction in the ministry, and I'm not sure just what it is. It's the last place in the world I would want to be if God didn't put me here, I can tell you that. And looking back over the past 40 years, I can't tell you how many times the only thing that has kept me going in this battle is the fact that God put me here and promised that he would be with me. And he has been. And if it hadn't have been for that, I couldn't have done it. and I would have lost my soul. It's not a place that you volunteer for. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing to his young friend. And these are the instructions from the Holy Spirit. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, nothing in here about camping and men's clubs and women's clubs and youth groups and all that sort of thing. You give your attention to reading and not Time Magazine or Newsweek. Reading Scripture, that's pretty much implied here. And exhorting people and doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy and with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Meditate upon them. You don't go into a sermon work with the object of knocking another one out and being done with it. You meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. For me to live is Christ. And finally, what else is there? That thy profiting may appear to all. This is a little bit scary. You should notice a difference in the sermons from what you had 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 40 years ago. There should be some growth in this. How often is this the case in the churches of our day? How many meditate upon these things when for 995 plus tax, you can get a book that's got a sermon in for every Sunday of the year. You don't have to do any work at all. It's all done for you. And then the busy schedules and all that sort of thing. Back to 1 Timothy 4 again. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Know this. That if you're a prophet, your own soul is on the line first. Not to the degree of the Savior, but to a certain degree you're standing in the midst of Jordan yourself. And the attacks are many, and they're difficult. So take heed unto thyself. You'd better make sure you're saving your own soul first. Because if you're not, you're not going to be saving anybody else either. You've got to be right with God yourself first. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, it's hard to get much clearer than that, but knowing it's one thing and believing it is quite something else. And then the warnings. My brethren, be not many masters. Masters means teachers. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. That's in James 3, then in Matthew 18. You know, some of the most terrifying words that were ever spoken were spoken by the Son of God and recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And here in Matthew 18, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Think about what that means. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now, there's a warning here for all of God's people also, because it isn't only the prophets that are standing in the midst of the Jordan, but the people were there for a while too when they crossed it. And all of God's people are under attack by the wicked one. We think of what we studied in Revelation 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, the truth of the matter is, you and I are in the middle of a war, and it is not easy. And we are under attack every single day of our lives. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we'd best be well aware of that. But we have promises also. Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the fire and the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Greater than Joshua is here.